Amen. Hey, once again, we are in our study of the book of James. The last 19 times we've been seeing how to spot a phony Christian. And we've been seeing that this is not a foreign concept in the scripture. What is the four different categories that the New Testament mentions? False apostle, false prophet, false teacher, and what? False brother. What's that? Fakers right there in your midst. Could be in the pew, could unfortunately be behind the pulpit, so to speak, in a leadership position, but they're not saved. Judas, of course, was the greatest example of that. So it's not a foreign concept in the scripture. The good news is God not only tells us this, he tells us what? How to spot them. But see what's going on today. The church is not doing that, right? And so fakers have not only flooded the church, now they're controlling the church. And I'm convinced that's why we're in such high gear into the apostasy. But not here at Sunrise Bible Church. We study the Bible. What a concept. Okay. Open your Bibles to James chapter 1, verse 1 through 13. That's right. Yes, again, double digit Sundays. Just keep coming on all over us. 1 through 13, we're going to take a look again at another acid test. We've already saw trials. Now we're going to take a look at this next one that James tells you. How do you know you got a faker in your midst? James chapter 1, as we stand and read God's holy word. Okay, here's what he says. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ to the 12 tribes, the early church at that time, scattered among the nations. What's he say? Greetings. And then the first thing he says right out of that is what? Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face what? Trials of many kinds. Why? Because you know that the testing of your faith, keyword test, of your faith develops perseverance, something good. And perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Now, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should go to Google. No, that's the problem we saw before. He should go to God, right? Why? Because he gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will, not maybe not might, be given to him. But here's your caveat. When he asks, he must what? Believe and not doubt. Why? Because you reap what you sow. Because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea. You're blown and tossed by the wind. That man or person should not think he's going to receive anything from the Lord. Why? Because he's dipsukos. He's a double-minded man, unstable in how much? All he does. You need to get back to trusting God. Now, the brother in humble circumstances. Remember that? Tapanas, extremely dirt poor person. Okay. He says what? Ought to take pride in his high position, but the one who is rich should take pride in his low position. Why? Because he's going to pass away like a wildflower, right? Money comes, money goes, right? For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. Welcome to Vegas. The blossom falls and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich man will fade away even while he goes about his business. Blessed, though, is the man who perseveres under trial, shows that you're the real deal, a born-again Christian. Why? Because when he has stood the what? There's that word again, test. We'll see in a minute. He will receive the crown of life that God has promised for those who love him. Flip a page, at least in my Bible. I'm excited. All right? Here's what he says here in verse 13 is where we left off. When tempted, no one should say what? God is tempting me. Why? Because God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. Wait till you see what the text is screaming out on there. And we need to get back to that. But again, we're seeing that the book of James, by way of recap, because that's what we do, James was the earliest book written to the early churches. They finally got scattered into the world, being obedient, being witnesses for Jesus, sharing the gospel, right? And so James comes in and immediately gives them acid tests. How do you know you got a faker in your midst? Why? Because Satan's out there trying to flood the church with false teachers, apostles, prophets, false brothers, so that if a person comes in, then they might run into these people and get a false gospel and join him in the lake of fire, because he knows his gig is up. He's defeated. That's where he's headed, right? He's on death row awaiting a sentence, basically, theologically, okay? But if he can flood so many fakers in the church, and if the church doesn't pay attention, then they'll take over that church and destroy the church. So James comes right out of the gates, and he says, watch out for these acid tests to see if, in fact, you got some fakers in your midst, okay, and deal with them appropriately, okay? And the first acid test was trials. Watch what these people do with trials. Not make it through trials, but there's a couple things. Do they have joy in your trials? Now, why is that an acid test for a Christian? Well, if you never have joy in your trials, or joy, period, then that might be a sign you don't have the Spirit of Christ. And Paul says in Romans 8, if you don't have the Spirit of Christ, you don't belong to Christ. The second fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy. So even, yes, as strange as it sounds, supernatural joy in the midst of a trial, that's a sign that you got the Holy Spirit in you, which means what? You're born again. Okay, so that's an acid test that he says there. But not just do you have joy in the midst of your trial, he says, do you have submission in your trial to God and trust you know what he's doing? Do you seek God's wisdom in the midst of your trial? And then finally, we saw the fourth thing, do you long for eternity in the midst of your trial? And if you're here last time, we saw here comes the next acid test, because this book is about acid tests. That was just the first one all those weeks, folks. The second one is, do you, watch what they do with temptation, i.e. sin. What's their attitude towards sin? And that's what we saw last time. James 1:13a says, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. Now, there's an emphasis there on the phrase there, maydays, no one. And James is literally saying, no man, no person, no one on earth. Don't even let this enter ever into your brain. Okay, you better get it out of there quick, man. And certainly don't say it. But don't you ever say this phrase, chicken is good. No, I'm sorry. Don't you ever say this phrase, God is tempting me. And they go, well, why is that such a big deal? Because this is blame for sin in action. It was actually the first sin after the first sin. And it didn't work then. It doesn't work today. And it never works. Okay, we need to confess our sin. In fact, if you continue to blame your sin on other people and you never take responsibility and you don't confess, it could be a sign you're what? You're not a Christian. You think, well, how's that an acid test? Well, remember joy, you're indwelt with the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit. Joy is part of the fruit of the Spirit. Okay, well, same here. If you're indwelt with the Holy Spirit, which every true born again Christian is, at the moment you get saved, he what? He begins to convict you of what? Sin, to lead you to what? Confess. Now, I'm not saying that a Christian couldn't have, you know, start out blaming somebody or whatever. Unfortunately, we can act like non-Christians sometimes. I'm not condoning it, but that's reality. But at some point, you're going to what? You're not going to do that forever. You're going to what? The Holy Spirit's going to lead you to what? Confess that sin. So again, this becomes another acid test. If you just sit there and blame people and it's never you, right? Or you it's that person, right? I'm sure it's not here. And it certainly isn't my marriage because my wife is here today. But anyway, have you ever married that person, right? And you're saying, yeah, I married, you know, Mr. or Mrs. Wright. You just didn't realize their first name was Always, right? Right? And this is what I say, if you think you're always right, you never make a mistake, and it's something you get caught, you always blame it. It might be a sign that you're not saved, because Christians, eventually, you're going to confess, because the Holy Spirit's going to lead you. Do you get it? Do you see why it's an acid test? Okay? And then we saw, the bad news is, our world actually, shocker, encourages this wicked behavior of blaming sin, right? Oh, no, it's not my fault. And they try to excuse it away. Oh, I'm Irish. Or you know those Irish people? No. It's redefined, right? See, it's not homosexuality. It's an alternative lifestyle. No. It's not alcoholism. It's a social disease. No, it's sin, right? Okay, and then we saw they even victimize it. Now you're really not responsible, including, as we saw, believe it or not, murder. It's not their fault. They're a victim of society. Remember those ladies that killed two people and they got off because they said they had bad PMS? Or the guy because he ate too many Twinkies? It sounds insane, but this one, they're a victim of their sin. I said, what? And you wonder why our society is going down the tubes. You're blaming other people for your sin. Now, let's Greek out a little bit more and see what else James says. You better not ever say this out of your mouth. Here's your acid test. You got a faker in your midst. Not only watch what they do with trials, watch what comes out of their mouth when it comes to temptation, i.e. their attitude towards sin. Let's Greek out. When tempted, no one should say, verse 13, God is tempting me. That's where we stop. Let's continue on. Why? Because God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. The Greek literally says this, let no man be saying when he is being solicited to sin, by God I'm being solicited to sin. Are you kidding me? For God is incapable of being solicited to sin, the source of the solicitation being evils, such as soliciting man to sin. And he himself, i.e. God, solicits no one to sin. So now James is now adding to this first part of verse 13. And he's saying, not only don't give in to this horrible trim or this desire from society or your sin nature to excuse or redefine or victimize or blame other people for your sin. But now he says in 13b, don't you dare. Don't you ever. Don't you even think about it. Don't you even let this into your brain. Blaspheme God by saying, he tempted me. And you go, why is that blasphemy? Well, we'll see here in just a second, right? James tells you, he says, don't you dare do that. Because here's the reality. God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. Okay? James basically saying, hey, you know, it's bad enough that people have this tendency to blame others and not take responsibility. That could be an acid test. You got a faker in your midst. But he says, man, don't you dare add to it. Don't you even think about this. Don't you ever get to the point, this is crazy, this is insane. What true born-again Christian would ever say, God made me sin? You see how serious this is? And it's going to get more serious and blunt as we go. And again, this is an acid test. It's bad enough you blame others, which, by the way, if you never confess your sin, you never receive the good news. He says, if you confess your sins, 1 John 1:9, he's what? God is faithful and just. He will forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And you get up and you move on. Experience the victory in Christ. You're no longer a slave to sin. But if you do, just deal with it appropriately, biblically, and move on. But if you always blame sin, then you're stuck in that sin. And then it destroys the society. That's what we saw. But he says, man, whatever you do, don't you ever get to the point. Don't sink so low. Don't sink so low and literally blaspheme God by saying, God is the one who tempted me to do that. Why? Because God, we just sing it. He's what? He is holy. He is holy. He is holy. And it is blasphemous to think that God would dare tempt you to sin. Evil repulses God. It's got no place in his character. In fact, one guy puts it this way. If God were to tempt someone, then this would mean that he, God, had a delight in seeing someone do evil, but he who knows no evil cannot delight in evil. What are you talking about? This is an attack on the character of God. It's serious stuff. But then some people, you know, they try to pull out scripture and say, well, you know, God does, he does tempt people. Excuse me? You better check your translation, number one. Okay, unfortunately, there's some archaic words that are used, and the terms have changed over time, get the context right, right? And sometimes people will bring up this passage, 2 Samuel 24:1, where it says, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he incited David against them to say, go number Israel and Judah. Well, see, God tempted David. You better slap that off your mouth. God doesn't do that. You need to read the panoply of Scripture, the rest of Scripture. The Scripture, keep reading, tells you who is the one who did the tempting. And that's what you see in 1 Chronicles 21:1. And who? Satan stood up against Israel and enticed David to number Israel. So yes, God allowed the enticement as a test, which is not bad. We'll see in a second. Okay, but who is the author of the enticement or temptation? Satan. It's clear in the Scripture. And it's the same thing that we see here that is mentioned in the temptation of Jesus, Matthew 4:1. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by God? No, that's blasphemous. By who? The devil. Again, the devil does the tempting, but God will allow it for a testing for a good purpose. And then finally, we see in Matthew 6:13, we in the Lord's Prayer, we say, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. So we're saying, God, don't tempt me. No, we're not. Okay, what we're saying is we're asking God to protect us from the evil one who tries to make temptation more than what we can handle. And then so again, God even then says on top of that, not only do I not tempt you, that's what Satan does. I'll use it for a good thing for a test. But then he says on top of it, in every single temptation from Satan, I'll provide a way out. So how could you say this came from God? And that's what we see here. 1 Corinthians 10:13. There shall no trial or what? Temptation overtake you, but such as is common to man, and God is faithful. Well, how is he faithful? Because he will not allow you to be tempted above what you are able, but will, with the temptation, make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Okay? God doesn't tempt us to sin. That's what Satan does. Okay? But he'll allow it for a good purpose. We'll see that again in a second. But and on top of that, he says, every temptation you ever experience, I will make sure you have a way out. Isn't that amazing? The problem is what? We don't always take the way out. Okay, now here's the whole point. This is what people miss. God does not tempt, but he does test. And the problem is people are confusing Satan's tempting with God's testing. And James says, don't you get that wrong. Don't you dare. Don't you ever let that into your head. Don't you ever let it come out of your mouth that God is tempting me. Okay? And by the way, testing, you say, well, God tests us. Well, testing is not the same thing as tempting, right? How many of you guys ever got tested in school? And you just loved taking tests. Now, was it evil? Now, we probably thought our instructor was evil, right? And the score they gave us was evil, right? But in theory, what are tests for? They're to stretch you. It's for approval academically, to see where you're at, to test a good thing, right? Not there to destroy you. Right? It's to test you academically. And this is what the scripture is saying. Listen, God will test us, but it's for a good purpose. Right? He's not the author of temptation. That's what Satan does. But he'll allow things to come your way to test us for something good, to stretch us spiritually, to make us grow spiritually. That's what we saw the whole last acid test with trials. He allows them for what? For a good purpose. Not to destroy us, not to hurt us, not to harm us, but to test us, to strengthen us, to make us better, stronger Christians, right? That's what God says. In fact, there's two different Greek words in the Greek. Let's Greek out a little bit. The first one is dokimazo. Let's say that. Dokimazo. Sounds like a hot Italian car. Right? But let's take a look at that. It's really Greek, not Italian. It says this, the act of testing someone or something for the purposes of what? Approving them. It's a good thing, right? It's used generally of God. It's never, though, used of Satan. We'll get to that in a second. And we saw dokimazo, whether you realize it or not, in verse 12, the previous verse. A good test, right? Blessed, James 1:12, is the man who perseveres under trial, for once he's been approved or tested, that's dokimazo, right? He will what? Something good. He will receive the crown of life, all born-again Christians, which the Lord has promised to those who love him, right? So that's a good thing. It's not a bad thing. Dokimazo, that's used of God. Now, the difference is parazo. Watch this. Now, this is what James said. Don't you dare say God does this, right? It's parazo. It means to try or test with the hope and intention that the one put to the test may break down, right? And this is used of the sinful suggestions of Satan, right? Let me give you an analogy between a dokimazo test or a parazo temptation, right? Dokimazo would be basically as a father, and you get to that point where you teach your kids how to walk. You guys ever do that? You guys are just as bad as the first service. Am I the only dad that did that? I don't know about you, but I was excited. My wife, actually, for the first 6 months of Rebecca being born, I remember one time she came in crying. She's, you don't love our daughter. You don't love our daughter. You know, because I was like, I was kind of wondering if we were, I bought her because, you know, okay, she gave me the baby and she's kind of cool. And then I give her back. It's not that I didn't love my daughter. It's just for, as guys, we wait to that point where you can do something. We want to do something, right? And you do that thing that we're not interested in. And you celebrate their first poo-poo and diaper and boo-boos and whatever. We want to throw a ball or something. Come on. I was so excited when she finally talked. It was amazing. Although I will say my daughter's first words, can anybody tell she's not here today? My daughter's first word, my daughter's first words was a bark. She sat there in the middle of the living room, right? And she couldn't crawl yet, right? And she's here, and all of a sudden, right? And we're having this mama papa war. Have you ever done that? Of course, I chose the hard word, not dad. It had to be papa, right? And so mama papa, and we're first of all, and we're like, what is that? Next thing you know, our two wiener dogs started barking. Oh man, she barked. That was her first one. The next one was, her next word was, because we're going mama papa, mama papa, right? Her next word was mama. Like, oh come on, right? You know what her next word after that was? Bob. I'm not joking. It was Bob. And Bob was the guy who got saved, praise God. And he lived with us, and we got to disciple him. And so he was there. And I'm going, he's not even family. Come on, Jim Papa. Let's close in prayer. Anyway, so, but the point, she finally started moving. I'm going, yeah, now I can do something with her. Right, and so you're teaching your kid how to walk. Which is my point. So what are you doing? It's dokimazo, right? This is a good thing. It's a test. And so you know they can't walk on their own. They're going to smash their head. So you're there. You got them holding up. You got their shoulders or hands or whatever, and their legs are wobbling. And they're teaching, and you'll even let go for a second, right? Not because no, it's because that's how they strengthen their legs and whatever. But you're right there in case something happens. You're right. All right, that's normal. That's normal parenting to help your child in the process of growth, maturity, right? That's not bad. That's dokimazo. God is teaching us how to walk with these tests and whatever. But he's right there, overshadowing, watching us, taking care of us. That's dokimazo. Good. Parazo, which is used of Satan, temptation, sin, is this. Take that same child, and you're supposed to be a loving father, loving parent. You take that child, not even put him on the floor, but you feed him chicken. No, I'm just kidding. But you put him on top. Listen, you don't even put him on the floor. You put him on top of this pulpit, right? And you hold him up there, right there. Then you quickly jump down there before they start going backwards. And they say, jump to Papa, jump to Papa. And they do. And then you purposely get out of the way so they could smash their face and teeth in. That's parazo. And James says, don't you dare. Don't you dare say that God ever does that. A serious charge. In fact, let's bring that out in the text with the Greek, right? Now you know what parazo is. James 1:13, let no one say when he is tempted, parazo, I'm being tempted, parazo, by who? God. He wouldn't do that. No, for God cannot be tempted. Ah means negative or no or not, parastas, no process. He doesn't do that by evil. And he himself does not tempt or parazo anyone. God doesn't do that. James says, what are you doing? This is not, how could you sit there and say, listen, here's the essence, here's the seriousness of the charge, and here's why I believe it's another acid test. Not just a Holy Spirit will convict you of sin, and at some point you're going to confess. You may start out blaming, but you're not going to always say, I'm not without sin, I'm perfect, I never make a mistake. That's what non-Christians do. But now he says, you want another one in the same vein? If they sit there and say that God is the one tempting me to sin, in essence, they're saying God is like Satan. And here's the point, acid test. What born again Christian would do that? You would sink so low, you still refuse, you already blame other people, but now you're going to sink so low and you're actually going to say, God is making me do this? Now, as crazy as that sounds, right? I actually think we've become numb to this because this is prevalent in our society. And people are accepting this blasphemous rationale that God is making me sin. You don't believe me? Watch what these guys say. This attitude is creeping into the church. Watch this.
But people out there who have this conflicted something going on in them because of something that they were taught. Scott and I are gay. We were gay from the... God made us gay. We were born gay. No one can tell us that's not true.
I can. Because the Bible says that's a lie. God did not make you that way. That is a choice. Just like any other sin. Right? You choose to become a thief. You choose to become an adulterer. You choose to become a fornicator. You choose to become a liar. You choose to go down the route of homosexuality. It's the same. God didn't make you that way. That's blasphemous. In fact, I got to go back to that text. Let me take a look. This is the Crone translation. Watch this. Let no man say that when he is tempted that God is acting like Satan. For God cannot be like Satan, for he is holy, and it's blasphemous to think that he would even do that. And yet that's what that statement is. God made me gay. Excuse me? Now, by the way, it's not true, and we know that even scientifically. I don't need science to prove that. All I need is the Word of God and the holy character of God. There's no way he's going to do that. But we even know this. We dealt with this on our Wednesday night studies, Enemies Within the Church, recently. But we saw this is proven in the case of identical twins. Right? If you were biologically made a homosexual, then why doesn't that happen in the case of identical twins? Identical twins share the exact genetic makeup. And yet it is a proven fact that one twin could be choose to become gay and the other one's not. So if it's a biological issue, then how come they both aren't? This, and that's an established fact, folks. So you're not, it's a choice. Just like any sin, you need to confess it. Just like confessing the sin of lying and stealing and adultery, it's the same thing. And by the way, really what you're doing is a backhand and slap. You're attacking God's holy character. Because you're saying that on the one hand, God condemns homosexuality and he supposedly made you that way and then he's going to condemn you for it. Excuse me? God is not going to make you a certain sinful way and then condemn you for it. That's an attack on his holy character. Right? He is not going to turn you into a homosexual, a thief, an adulterer, whatever, and then that's not God. Right? Now, not so surprisingly, not only did that gentleman say that, and that's all over the world. Okay, that's coming in, and people are accepting it. Oh, even people who are professing to be Christians. But what's James saying? You're saying God's like Satan. You better, what? But not so surprisingly, so is the Pope, right? Watch what he recently said about this.
Reported comments by the Pope could signal a major shift for the Catholic Church and its views on homosexuality. A survivor of clerical sexual abuse, Juan Carlos Cruz, says that when he told the Pope he was gay, the Pope responded, and I'm quoting now, God made you like this. God loves you like this.
No, he did not make you like that. Now, I'm certainly not condoning that. That's unbiblical and, frankly, again, blasphemous. Okay, but what do you expect? As we know, and if you don't know, we have a 12-week study on it, Roman Catholicism. It is a pseudo-Christian cult. They claim to be Christians, but they're not. They're no better off than Mormons or Jehovah's Witnesses go down the line because they also believe that, like them, Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses, you have to work your way to heaven, right? And the gospel is simply Jesus, period. But anybody that comes along and says Jesus and Jesus or Jesus but, that's not the gospel. That's a works-based false gospel. And they say Jesus and the sacraments. And it's even worse than that, okay? But go get that study. But I'm not surprised by it. So you get salvation wrong. Is it any surprising that you get this wrong? But really what's going on here is you have a so-called religious leader of the world, not just your random Joe, but what are they doing? Blasphemy. You're accusing God of being like Satan and saying God is responsible for your sin. James says, you better not do that. Now, again, unfortunately, it's in the church. Now, me personally, as you'll watch this here in a second, I think that this is an example of why in the world are we in the book of James at such a time as this? Because there's a lot of churches out there. That doesn't mean that they're teaching the word. There's a lot of pastors and shepherds and worship leaders and board members. Doesn't mean they're saved. And I think this is another acid test. And take a look at this church, okay? And they too, claiming to be a church, are blaming God for sin. Watch this. This is crazy.
People are like, hey, you can't talk to Samaritans. Jesus is like,
I was brought up in a system, evangelical Christianity, where this was the cardinal sin. You don't do this. My name is Ryan from Eastlake Community Church, and this is the time we changed our mind. We started in my house. For the first couple years, things were moving so fast, and we were growing by hundreds of people a week. When it came to the conversation around the LGBT community and church policy, or what does the Bible say about homosexuality, I always felt awkward about it. I didn't want to bring it up. I felt like I needed to scare people into believing the right thing, because the God who loves them is going to send most of human history to hell. Like, that's the good news. Sounds pretty Frankly, I thought it would kill the church immediately. I don't care if the Bible says gay people suck. I have lots of things I disagree with about the Bible.
Those are a dime a dozen out there. Okay? Now, I believe what you're seeing, maybe I'm wrong, I don't know the heart, but I believe what you're dealing with is a faker. Even behind the pulpit. Number one, because you reject the Word of God. I got problems with the Bible, then what in the world are you doing behind the pulpit? Right? Also, number two, I had to bleep out cuss words. One of them was in the context of Jesus. That's not funny. And then you actually have the audacity to accept sin that God condemns. I really think this issue, as a little side note here, it's become another acid test for the church. Right? Because how many times we sit there and we go like, and we scratch our heads as Christians and go like, how could that person who says they're a Christian accept homosexuality? That doesn't make sense. And what do we say? We kind of tongue-in-cheek, we laugh nervously, and we're going, so what Bible are you reading? It's all over the Bible. It's wrong. I mean, you don't have to know Hebrew or Greek to figure that one out. It's all over. What are you talking about? And then we scratch our heads and we go like, how could that church hire a gay pastor? What? That's crazy. We scratch our head. That denomination is approving transgender bishops. What kind of a denomination is that? Maybe it's because they're not saved. Because the core essence of what James is saying, don't you dare blame God for your sin. And that's in essence what you're doing. That's what non-Christians do. I don't care if you wear a robe. I don't care if you stand behind the pulpit. I don't care. Something's wrong. And it ain't right. And James would say, that's blasphemy. And I think part of the problem that we got to this point is because we have forgotten that core character of God, simply that he is not what? Holy once, but what? We just sang it. Holy, holy, holy. I didn't say he did. Old and New Testament, it's all over the place, folks. Revelation 4, 7 through 8. In the center around the throne were four living creatures, and they were covered with eyes in front and in back. Day and night, they never stopped saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. The context here, it is the angels and the saints are not only praising God, but they are falling prostrate down on the ground, crying out with a loud voice, God is holy, he is holy, he is holy. And we sing that, and we say that, but I think we're getting too familiar with this term, and we've dumbed it down. Right? For instance, we'll say, holy cow. Now, I like cow. I'll promote cow. I'll warn people against foul meat products all day long. But as good as cow is, it's not sacred and pure like the word holy means of it's attributed to God. But we say not only holy cow, we say holy smokes Batman or holy macaroni. Or some people turn into a cuss word, holy. Right? It speaks of God's absolute perfection. There is no darkness in him. There's no shadows in him. There's no sin in him. He never does anything wrong. He can't do anything wrong. He's holy, holy, holy. And when he does something, it's always right. He's not like man, right? Man, when we fix things, it ain't holy like God. Let me give you some proof, right? You guys ever fix things like this? I fix the kid's swing. Hey, us guys going like, that guy's a genius. Ladies going like, I married one of those guys, right? Been saving those crates for a reason. You know how much money I save? Inflation's going through the roof. That's good enough. I fixed the kid's swing. Hey, no way. I fixed it in the car. You know what I'm saying? Hey, besides a wiener dog, man's best friend is duct tape. You know it's true. Fixes all kinds of problems in life, right? Hey, I fixed the tailgate on the truck. Look at that. You know how much it would cost if I went to the dealer to get a new tailgate? And that one allows airflow. It's aerodynamic and improves gas mileage and the gas. Come on. You can't appreciate it, right? Hey, you know what? I fixed that exhaust problem. There's a reason why you saved those Pringles cans. The one Sunday Pat's not here, right? Hey, it comes in handy, right? Well, that's, I tell you what, you get the job done. Hey, I got air conditioning. Hello. It's been hot here in Vegas, man. And you've been complaining, honey, the air conditioning ain't working. Well, hey, you married the guy that gave you real air conditioning, right? I'll blow your hair right out there, I tell you what. But not only that, hey, I got you a fire pit, right? You tell me what lady's got not just a fire pit, but a mobile fire pit. You can store your logs underneath. This is amazing. The guy's a genius. That's right. That's how you fix it. No, yeah. Hey, I fixed the toilet flush, right? After I took the thing out with the Pringles can, Jim, then I said, hey, this will do it. And I'd use the exhaust. And we don't have, hey, you know how much money we're saving from a plumber? Don't you realize inflation's going through the roof? And hey, how many times you said, you better put that toilet seat down? All right, here you go. Duct tape, fix it again. That's right. Never going to have to worry about it again. That's right. But see, that's how man fixes things, right? But when you're talking about God and his holiness, it is absolute perfection every single time. One guy gives an analogy like this. He says this. Imagine a guy, watch this, who could hit a hole-in-one on a par five. A hole-in-one on a par five, not just once in his life, listen, but every single time he ever tried. And then not only that, but he expected you to do the same. That's God, he's holy. Completely perfect. Never does, cannot do anything wrong. Every single time. It's the only attribute mentioned three times. God is love, but you never see God is love, love, love. God is just, but you never see God is just, just, just. But you do see God is holy. He is holy. He is holy. He has nothing to do with sin. He is not like Satan. How dare you let that out of your mouth and profess to be a Christian? Do you see how serious it is? Now, let me give you a little bit to hopefully take off some of the lackadaisical attitude towards holiness. Let's go back to the scripture and see what happens to people when they encounter the actual holiness of God. Is it flippant like we use it today? I don't think so. Time for an attitude check. Let's take a look at the Israelites. They encountered the holy presence of God. How did they respond to that? Let's take a look. Exodus 20, 18 through 19. When the people saw thunder and lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain in smoke, they what? They trembled in fear. They stayed at a distance and said to Moses, speak to us yourself and we will listen, but do not have God speak to us or we will die. This really happened. So here is God leading the Israelites out of Egypt, typifying sin. Oh, by the way, with our Wednesday night study on witchcraft, we saw that he was also leading them out of witchcraft and the occult. Horrible, rotten stuff. So here they come. God's leading them out of sin. And then he shows up, basically says, hi. Okay. And what was his their response to the actual presence of God? Was it like the American church today where they say, hey, God, good to see you, old buddy, old pal of mine. Hey, come on over here. Give me a high five. Yeah. Thank you for being a cosmic butler in the sky. You exist to serve me. Is that their attitude? Oh, no. They trembled. They shook and uttered terror at just the very voice of God. And they begged Moses, please, please, please don't let God speak to us. We'll die. We've forgotten that. That's God's holiness. Let me give you another one. Samson's parents, right? You see this in the book of Judges. Oh, they freaked out big time. Watch this. This is, they're announcing the birth of a son. Watch this. Judges 13, 20 through 22. As the flame blazed up from the altar toward heaven, the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame. Seeing this, Manoah and his wife fell to their faces to the ground. And when the angel of the Lord did not show himself again to Manoah and his wife, Manoah realized that it was the angel of the Lord. And what did he say? We're doomed to die. And he said to his wife, we've seen God. Now notice their response. to the angel of the Lord. Was it like the American church today? Again, because here they are, they're barren without children for who knows how long, and God not only promises them a son, Samson, but he shows up to tell them the good news. And so is that like people today where they say, it's about time you did something, God. Don't you know how long I've been dealing with this situation? Don't you see what kind of pain? What's wrong with you? Excuse me? You're going to talk to God that way? He is holy. He is holy. He is holy. No, they crumbled to the ground. They screamed out, oh, no, no. We've seen God who is holy. We're going to die. You're starting to see how we've lost sight of the holiness of God? And the fact that God who is holy would allow his son to die for our unholiness. And then you're going to blame him for your sin. I don't think that's what Christians do. And that's James' point. Let me give you another one. How about Daniel? Daniel's a mighty prayer warrior of God. Great guy. But he encountered the holiness of God. Let's see what his reaction was, right? Daniel 10, 7 through 9. I, Daniel, was the only one who saw the vision. The men with me did not see it, but such what? Terror overwhelmed them that they fled and hid themselves. Great friends, huh? Watch this. So I was left alone, gazing at this great vision. I had what? I had no strength left. My face turned deathly pale, and I was helpless. And then I heard him speaking, and as I listened to him, I fell into a deep sleep, my face to the ground. So here's Daniel again, the context here. He's a prayer warrior of God. He's praying in the context there for 3 weeks for an answer from God. And one day God not only answers it, but he sends just one of his holy angels to give him the answer. And so what was Daniel's response? Was it like people today that profess to be Christians? Well, now you tell me, God. Haven't you seen how long I've been praying about this? Don't you see how much time I'm going to say? What? Come on. Don't you know what you're doing? Why weren't you here earlier? You're really going to say that to God in so-called prayer? Daniel, his response to encounter just one holy angel from God. He sucked carpet, man. He was drained physically of all energy, and he dropped down and fell on his face. But you're going to speak like that to God? Who do you think you are? Job. Job had a few challenges. How many guys ever go through challenges in life? Right. Those of you who didn't raise your hands, you're a liar. Okay? We've all gone through challenges. And if you're not going through one now, hey, take heart. You'll have another one coming soon. Right? Okay? But Job finally began to crack. He hung out there for so long, and then all of a sudden he started going, why, God? Why? And then God showed up and gave him an attitude adjustment. And said, Job, excuse me, you act like I don't know what I'm doing? Were you there when I created the universe and the stars and all this? And I keep the word. Were you there when I created all the animals? Who do you think you are, Job? And here's Job's response to that, right? Job 42, 3, 5, and 6. You've asked, he's speaking to God, who is this that obscures my counsel without knowledge? Surely I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know, God. My ears have heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. And what? I despise myself. I repent in dust and ashes. How can I question you, God? Why? What is people's attitudes today in the so-called church? They start complaining about the way their life is turning out. They're asking God, why? And then they start going into this mode. Hey, God, what's the deal? How come I got to suffer like this? This ain't fair. This ain't right. Don't you know what you're doing? Ooh. I don't know if you've ever heard any so-called Christian praying that, but I've actually encountered those people, and I'm not joking. I literally have this innate desire to get away from them. Because I'm going, God's not deaf and blind. That's blasphemous. And the lightning bolt's going to get you. And I'm going to be over here. How dare you speak to God like that? How flippant you are with his holiness. But let me give you one more. Right? Isaiah. He mentions the same thing as John. He's in the actual throne room scene of God. And he too says God is holy. He is holy. He is holy. But when he encounters it, watch what happens to him. He says this, Isaiah 6, 1, 3, 4, and 5. I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple, and they were calling to one another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And at the sound of their voices, the doorposts and the threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. Woe to me, I cried. I'm ruined. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. So here you have the amazing prophet of God, the mighty prophet of God, Isaiah. He was brought before the very throne room of God himself. And what was his response? Was it like the American church today? Hey, God, this is why we're singing these songs. We want you to show up. Show me your presence. We want you to come here and give us goosebumps on top of our goosebumps. We've reduced you to some form of musical entertainment so I can feel good. That's what a lot of people think Christian music's all about. Excuse me? Asking to be in the presence of God? First of all, he's omnipresent. He's with you wherever you go. So why are you asking him to come when he's already with you? Then we're indwelt with the Holy Spirit, who is God, at the moment of salvation. You can't get any closer than that. But you're sitting there, show me your presence. I want to see you. Do you have any idea what you're asking? And then you're going to be flipping about that, and you're just thinking, because I want to feel good. I want to, yeah, well, that was awesome. As if God exists for your emotional titillation. That's what you've reduced him to? What? Isaiah screamed aloud, oh, woe is me, I'm as good as dead. I've seen the face of God, I'm doomed. My lips are unclean. And yet, with your lips, you would have the audacity to say, God tempted you to sin. You've forgotten the holiness of God. Now, I want to show you how bad it's gotten in the church. We're so flippant with this. Christians, not only so-called Christians, not only professing Christians, are blaming God for their sin, if you can believe that. But now, they're saying that they themselves are God. Not in the world. I'm talking in the church. You don't believe me? Here it is, blasphemous as it is. Remember Isaiah, woe is my lips, my unclean. Here it is coming off of their unclean lips. Watch this. This is nuts.
Do you know what else that's settled then tonight? This hue and cry and controversy that has been spawned by the devil to try and bring dissension within the body of Christ, that we're gods. I am a little God.
Yes. Yes.
I have his name. I'm one with him. I'm in covenant relationship. Yeah. I am a little God. Critics,
you are
be gone.
Anything that he is.
Yes.
If horses get together, they produce what? And if dogs get together, they produce what? If cats get together, they produce what? But if the Godhead gets together and say, let us make man, then what are they producing? They're producing gods. Now, I got to hit this thing real hard in the very beginning because I ain't got time to go through all this. But I'm going to say to you right now, you are gods.
You know, why do people have such a fit about God calling his creation, his man, not his whole creation, but his man, little gods? If he's God, what's he going to call them but the God kind? I mean, if you as a human being have a baby, you call it a human kind. If cattle has another cattle, they call it cattle kind. So, I mean, what's God supposed to call us? Doesn't the Bible say we're created in his image?
You know who you are? Turn to Psalm 82. This is going to blow your mind real good. Psalm 82, 1. God standeth in the congregation of the mighty. That's you. He judgeth among the what? Now, would you please listen to me? This is talking about you. He's telling the gods. Who are the gods? You are. See, I never heard that. Let me ask you this. Hello, you. Are you God's offspring? Then you're not human.
So this God-like person inside of Benny Hinn right here has nothing to do with flesh and blood. He's a part of God. He's a little God walking in a little body, saying in Jesus' name. God came from heaven, became a man, made man into little gods, went back to heaven as a man. He faces the Father as a man. I face devils as the Son of God. Jesus said, go in my name, go in my stead. Don't say I have, say I am. I am, I am, I am, I am.
Say after me, within me is a God man. Say it again. Within me is a God man. Now let's say it even better than that. Let's say I am a God man.
When you say I'm a Christian, you're saying I am Mashiach in the Hebrew. I'm a little Messiah walking on earth, in other words.
When I read in the Bible where he says, I am, I just smile and say, yes, I am too.
Here's where it's going to get big for some people. Get ready. Go ahead. Email me now in that place. Go ahead. You tap into who you really are. You know what the Bible calls you? It says you are a little Elohim. You are a little God.
No, you're not. The Bible's very clear. There is only one God. Go back to Isaiah. He's very blunt. There was no other God. God says, I know not one. These people are completely ripping the scripture out of context. Plus, it's not only unbiblical, it's illogical. God, by definition, is self-existent, meaning he has no beginning. How many guys ever celebrated a birthday? All right, now those of you who didn't raise your hand, you're freaking me out. Are the deacons once again putting mannequins in here just to jack up the numbers, look like we're growing? We did that 5 years ago. That wasn't funny. No. Now, we've all had a birthday. What's that? You celebrate your what? Beginning. God doesn't have a beginning. You can't be God. This is the same lie that Mormons teach. That's why they're doing their bike tour and going through the priesthood to reach that triple celestial kingdom. So that they can be, they don't tell you at the door, but this is what they believe. So that they become gods and their wives goddesses, and their wives get the privilege of populating their own planet with spirit babies forever. My wife don't want to do that. But it's unbiblical. You're not going to become a god. Plus, God's what? All-knowing. Do you know everything? No. All-powerful. Can you do anything? Hey, if you could, make this air conditioner work. Praise God. Right? Everywhere present? I don't think so. How could you sit there and say you're a god? It's unbiblical. It's blasphemous. You're not a little god. And, well, by the way, here's your big acid test. You sin. I sin. God doesn't. And yet you have the audacity to say you're a little God. Let no man say these things. It's an acid test. In fact, it's got so bad with these guys, they're so flippant now that they think they're little gods, they're actually accusing the one and only God of being the biggest failure of them all. Blasphemous. Got it on tape from the same group. Watch this.
I was shocked when I found out who the biggest failure in the Bible actually is.
Okay.
You know, everybody asks, you say, who's the biggest failure? They say, Judas. Somebody else will say, no, I believe it's Adam. Mm-hmm. Well, how about the devil? He's the most consistent failure.
Okay.
But he's not the biggest in terms of material failure and so forth. The biggest one in the whole Bible is God. Mm. Oh, what? Don't you turn that set off. You listen to it. I told you now, you sit still a minute. You know me well enough, no, I wouldn't tell something that I can't prove with the Bible.
He lost his top-ranking, most anointed angel, the first man he ever created, the first woman he ever created, the whole earth and all the fullness therein, a third of the angels at least. That's a big loss, man. I mean, you figure all that, that's a lot of real estate, brother, gone down the drain. Now, the reason you don't think of God as a failure is he never said he's a failure.
Because he's not. He is holy. He is holy. He is holy. He never makes a mistake. He cannot and will not ever fail. And James says, this is blasphemy. This is not what Christians do. You start to see why this, their attitude toward temptation and sin is an acid test. How could you sit there as a supposed Christian and say you're a God and that God's the biggest failure? You ain't no Christian. There's no way. Why? Because James says clearly, God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. And you keep that attitude up along with blaming others for your sin, and you never, ever, ever will confess that you did anything wrong. In fact, you might even say, I don't even sin, you liar. The truth is not in you, 1 John says. But then you would stoop to the level and you would sit there and say, God made me sin. You're basically saying God is like Satan. And you wonder why people don't want to have anything to do with the church. These people that we just saw, have you run into people who see these people on TV? Even the lost will call these people out going, what a bunch of fakers, what a bunch of hucksters who are ripping people off their cash. The lost are more honest with this than what we need to be, according to the scripture and what James is sharing us. I don't defend that behavior. I call it out because it's unbiblical. I don't care who you profess to be. I don't care what title you have. It's blasphemous. And could it be this is why in the Protestant church, the growth rate now in America is 0.3%? Because even the lost know, really, you're going to blame God for your sin. You act just like us. You accept any and all sins. You say there's nothing to worry about. And then even we know that you're a bunch of hucksters. It's dumb to say that you're God. And no wonder they don't want to have anything to do with the church. Right now, 50 to 75 church facilities are closing their doors permanently every single week. We need to wake up. I'm telling you, folks, I think this is another acid test. And boy, the days we live in, isn't it great? Here's the first book chronologically written, and it's so applicable for today. We got fakers everywhere. And don't fall for the trap that you somehow got to justify and apologize. Don't apologize for that. You need to call it out. That's what Paul did. People said, you shouldn't call out names. Excuse me, what Bobby are you reading? Paul called out Philemon, Alexander, Hymenaeus, and they've been recorded for us to read for the last 2,000 years. What do you mean don't call them out? John called out Diotrephes. And Jesus, Matthew 23, he ripped into the Pharisees. Oh, by the way, he wasn't whispering. You brood of vipers. There's exclamation points. You brood of vipers. Bunch of legalistic mumble. You make people twice as much the son of hell as you are. We call them out. Because it's blasphemous what they're doing. And it's giving people the wrong impression of the church. And remember, what's the context here? Why is he doing the acid test? The church had finally gone out in the world to be my witnesses, to witness. And the last thing James says that you want, that's why he's doing the acid test, to keep us pure, is for people to get a wrong impression of who God is. And if you sit there and say that God is the one who's responsible for your sin, that's the wrong God. That's the core issue of being saved. What's the first thing you got to admit? Blame somebody for your sin? Blame your sin on God? I guess I was born this way. No! God, I am a sinner. You are holy. I am not. Oh God, would you please have mercy on me? Would you please save me? And he will. But that's when you stay true to the scripture. Not what has become today. We need to wake up and get back to the real one and only holy God. Like these men share. We'll close in prayer after this.
Church that has forgotten its foundations. A church that's turned away from its beginnings and begins to become a harlot church.
Just tell me how blessed I am. Just tell me I'm going to be powerful and popular and going to have no trouble in my life. Just tell me these things.
Watered down. Half-truths.
Now, we've revised that and said, if you can get people for 1 hour on Sunday morning in the building, that's the church. That's not the church. We can use every device we want to get people for 1 hour and keep it early and keep it moving and keep it going. But that's not the church Jesus built. And I'm embarrassed to be part of the Church of Jesus today, because I believe it's an embarrassment to a holy God. Most of our joy is clapping our hands and having a good time, and then afterwards we're talking all the drivel of the world.
Don't talk to us about holiness or separation from the world. We don't want to hear that, folks. People today don't want to hear anything they call gloom and doom. If it's not smooth, it's gloom and doom.
Well, friend, let me tell you lovingly, go to hell and live with all the scum of the earth. You like to drink, go with the drinkers. You like to lust, go with the prostitutes.
And if you don't believe this is happening in our generation, I challenge you to go to a Christian bookstore this week and find the bestsellers. Ask them which are the bestsellers and look at them. Look at the covers. They're the images of men, not the images of God. 5 steps to be like me. 5 steps to better yourself, 5 steps to the new you, 5 steps to a wonderful destiny, with their glossy faces on the cover, not so subtly telling the Church of Jesus Christ, if you use the principles of God, you will look like me. And you became enamored with your own beauty. And your whole theological focus now is how you can be smarter, better, better looking, more prosperous. You lost the call of God, church.
When I see the church in the New Testament, they didn't have stately buildings. They didn't have paid evangelists. They didn't have a lot of money. They didn't have organization. They couldn't get on TV and beg. But I'll tell you what they did. They turned the world upside down. And I think we better watch this business of, you know, God loves you, God loves you, and all the bumper sticker sloppy evangelism. Will you remind people of the goodness and the severity of God? Will you remind them that there's a day when mercy is cut off forever? Will you remind them that people pray in hell but nobody ever answers?
But in spite of what God has spoken, they create a garment of fig leaves and they cover themselves and say, all is well, all is well. And they seek out a church that won't challenge their sin, that won't expose this hypocrisy for what it is. I'd rather you get mad at me and go to heaven. I want to challenge you with everything in me. Put away lifeless religion. Put away empty pursuits of God. Put away all of the deception of the carnal nature.
Holy, be ye holy, for I am holy. That's God's words, not mine.
Would to God that Episcopalians, Presbyterians, Baptists, Methodists, Pentecostal pastors begin to stand up and see what's happening to the church that was once called the Church of Jesus Christ. Backsliding, turning apostate, turning against the truths.
Some who are listening even now and will be listening to tapes in the future, you just can't lighten up and enjoy these theologically shallow experiences like so many around you are today. Everyone around you saying, oh, lighten up, lighten up. God's love, God's good, God's kind, God is nice. Come to church in your Bermuda shorts, stick your feet on the altar rail, have a coffee and cookies with us. We'll hear 3-point messages on nothing about God. But there's a stirring in you. There's a stirring in the true bride in this generation. But if the Holy Spirit is truly, truly upon you in this generation, you will not be satisfied. You will not be found among those who sit in supposed houses of God with your feet on the altar rail and a cup of coffee in your hand, listening to a PowerPoint sermon about a Christ they don't know.
James to say, one of the ways that you know that you're one of them is watch what they do with trials. And now watch what they do with temptation or sin. Sometimes it'd be fun to have like a Sunday service of testimonies of why we're coming here at sunrise. God's doing a great work here. He gets the glory and the honor. In the middle of Sin City, isn't it ironic? Las Vegas. But that's him. And I've heard many of your stories, and you've shared with some others and Pastor Bobby in the membership classes, and it's the same thing. I can't support this anymore. It's all a bunch of fluff and games. I go there, I'm never convicted of sin because they never talk about sin. They don't talk about prophecy. They don't talk about God's holiness. They've never once did a message on backsliding. I've never once heard them mention the word hell. I can't do it anymore. And you know what? As a born-again Christian, I think that's right. That's how you should feel. But if you continue to stay there and you know that you're only going there because it's close to your house or you like the programs or they got good potlucks, or your friends are there, and you still stay there anyway, shame on you. You're supporting the apostate church that is spewing forth a blasphemous false gospel. How dare you do that? You need to come out. You need to wake up. And I don't care if it's here, but somewhere else, you better run. and get back to God, who is holy, who is holy, who is holy. And spend your time growing up in him, sharing his holy gospel to the lost before it's too late. Amen? Well, hi, this is Billy Crone of Get a Life Ministries, and I hope you were blessed with this study. But in closing, let me ask you one final question. If you were to die today, are you sure that you go to heaven and not hell? Before you answer that, let me share a couple things that the Bible says. Did you know that the Bible says that God is holy and that we are not? And the wages of our sin or unholiness is death? In other words, we deserve to die and go straight to hell and be separated from God for all eternity. This is the great cosmic dilemma. God, who is holy and we are not, how can we have a relationship with him? The two will never mix. Now, to make matters worse, we don't even want to admit this, even though God already knows he's God. And so God, out of love, gave us something called the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments were not something to just memorize or stick on your wall or give the appearance of being a religious person. The Ten Commandments were God's divine x-ray, if you will, into our heart and soul to reveal this truth that we need to admit. And that is this, that God is holy and that we are not. We are disqualified for heaven. So let's take a look at that divine x-ray that God's trying to get us to realize. The Ten Commandments, the ninth one says, you shall not bear false witness. That's lying. Okay. How many guys have ever told a lie? Raise your hand. Okay. Well, if you didn't raise your hand, you just did. You just told a lie because we've all done that. Well, that makes us a liar. Another Ten Commandments says that you shall not steal. Don't ever take anything without permission. How many of you guys have ever done that? Well, you guys already said you're a bunch of liars. All of our hands should have went up on that one. If we're being honest, God already knows. Folks, we've all taken something. We've stolen something, right? That makes us a thief. Another Ten Commandments says that you shall not use the Lord's name in vain. He's not just holy. Even his name is holy. Hey, folks, let's be honest. If you can believe it, even the name of Jesus Christ has been turned into a common cuss word. Well, the Bible says that's a sin of blasphemy. Now we're a blasphemer. The Bible says you shall not commit adultery. And Jesus said, here's his standard. Even if you look at another person with lust in your eye, you committed adultery in your heart. Wow, so now we're an adulterer. The Bible says you shall not murder. And you might think, well, hey, at least I haven't done that one. Really? Again, the Bible says that the sin of hatred, wishing somebody was dead, okay, that's the same thing. It's akin to the sin of murder. It's just you pulled the trigger in your heart, but God sees the heart. Hey, folks, that's just 5 out of 10. How are you doing? You still think you're going to get to heaven on your own? You still think that you're qualified, that you're holy like God, and you could bridge the gap and have a relationship with him forever? I don't think so. I mean, what did we just see? You're going to stand before God, and so am I. We all are. And we're going to have to give an account for who we are. Hey, God, let me in. I'm a liar. I'm a thief. I'm a blasphemer. I'm an adulterer. I'm a murderer. And the scripture is very clear, folks. Such people as these will not inherit the kingdom of God. We're in trouble. But folks, here's the good news. The Bible says that if we would just admit that, that's the first step. To admit that God is holy, that I'm not, I'm disqualified for heaven, I need a Savior. If we would admit that and then ask for the Savior to save us. That's what God was doing with Jesus. God gave us his son, Jesus Christ. He took the death penalty in our place so that we could be completely forgiven of everything we've ever done and be made holy through Jesus so that we can now have a relationship with God both here and now and forever in heaven. We can become qualified. The word that the Bible uses is a word called pardon, that God is willing to pardon us of all of our sins and crimes that we've committed against him and disqualified us for heaven, right? And we've actually seen this work in real life. For instance, there's been people who have committed crimes, gone to court, the gavel's been passed, the judge has said, hey, listen, we all know you're guilty, you even admit you're guilty, and for your crimes, you're going to not just jail, you're going to await in jail to go to the death penalty. And did you know that there actually is a way that somebody could get off of death row? It's called a pardon. The one in the authority, the governor, can grant what's called a pardon for that person's crimes, and they literally can go free. Not because of something they did, because the deeds are already done, you can't undo it. Not because they tried to clean up their act while they were stuck in the jail cell, because that doesn't change anything. but simply out of mercy, the person who has the authority can give them a pardon and they can go free. And did you know it's actually on historical record that there have been people who have been granted a pardon from the death penalty and they've refused to take it? And so even though the offer was there to be set free, they themselves still had to go to the death penalty. Folks, in a nutshell, that's what God's doing every single day with all of us this side of heaven. While you still have breath, you still have an opportunity to receive God's pardon. He's willing to forgive you of all your sins if you would just receive his pardon through Jesus Christ. Again, that's what he was doing on the cross. The cross was the death penalty of the day. But since we weren't there, and since we can't earn it, it's a gift from God, you have to receive that by faith. Reach out even today from your own spiritual jail cell, if you will, and say yes to Jesus and God's pardon so that you can be set free and go to heaven. The Bible says that if you will confess Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the grave, you will be saved. Hey, folks, if that's you, don't delay. You may not even have tomorrow. Today could be your last day. Please accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Confess with your mouth he is Lord. Believe in your heart that God has raised him from the grave. And the Bible says you will be saved. Well, this has been Billy Crone of Get a Life Ministries. If there's anything that we could do for you, our information and number will come up here shortly. And please don't hesitate to contact us. But remember, I hope to see you in heaven. God bless.